Galatians chapter 4. Paul wrote a letter to the churches in that region called Galatia. So we have this letter called Galatians. It's the letter to the people of Galatia who are called Galatians. Okay? So chapter 4, and I want to pick up reading in verse 21 down to verse 31, just those 10 verses. You want to follow in your Bible as I read? Here's what he says. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That is to the law, of course. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, who is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And the allegory or the picture here is, of course, the distinction between the old covenant from Mount Sinai under Moses versus the new covenant that Mount Zion represents, you might say, that the new Jerusalem represents, that Jesus, of course, is the leader of. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. What I want to talk about is the fact that Abraham had two boys. He had two sons here. Now, we know that Sarah eventually died and he had more sons born to him, but that's not my point. Here, Abraham had two sons, and one of them was from the wife of a slave. Her name was Hagar. And one was from his freeborn wife, Sarah. And Paul uses them, of course, to illustrate the difference between those that are still living under the old covenant versus those that live under the new covenant, which is grace. Isaac, of course, is the son of promise. We read that in these verses that we've just looked at. Through him, God would fulfill his promises to Abraham, which were God would give Abraham a land. That was the promised land. God would also give to Abraham a seed, and that seed would be the nation of Israel. And ultimately, they failed, and the seed would be Jesus the Messiah. God also promised that he would give Abraham blessing. And he said, in fact, not only will I bless you, but I will bless nations that bless you. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So those are the things that God promised that would be fulfilled through Isaac. I want to pause there. I want to pray, and then I want to jump back to a passage in Genesis. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight that we have this time together in your word. And I pray that the truth that you want us to grab hold of tonight would be clear, would be simple enough, and would accomplish your purpose, would make the point that you want to make, and that in the end, our lives would be touched by you and changed as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. And the passage that I'm thinking about tonight is Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 17. And in Genesis 17, here we have the account of God's dealing with Abraham regarding Ishmael. Let me just read them for you. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abram fell upon his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, all that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes or rulers shall he beget. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now, this is rather interesting, is it not? Think about the reception that God gives to Abraham here. And have you ever stopped to notice that Abraham received a fulfillment of all of God's promises through Ishmael? Let me explain what I mean by that. Through Ishmael, God gave seed. God gave descendants. God gave nations. In fact, God gave 12 sons to Ishmael, and each of those sons became rulers. And they became rulers, each of those sons became nations. And in that way, God blessed Ishmael in a special way. But also, God gave a land. God gave land. Lands, I should say, through Ishmael as well. So in the reception of Abraham's promise, God fulfilled all of those promises that he made through Ishmael. Now think about Isaac. There's only one thing that Isaac gave the world that Ishmael couldn't, and that is the Messiah. Isaac gave the Messiah. It was through Isaac that Jesus comes, and he would be the one who would bring world redemption. He was a descendant of Isaac. Now, secondly, going back to our passage in Galatians chapter 4, I wanted to make this distinction between Ishmael and Isaac. For in that 23rd verse of Galatians 4, we read, he who was of the bondwoman, that's Hagar, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. What is the difference then between the two sons of Abraham? What is the difference between Ishmael and Isaac when in some way the results were similar? Well, we are told in that verse that Ishmael represents the bringing about of the fulfillment of God's promise through a human work. It was done in human strength. For as you know the story, it was that Sarah said, take my handmaid and marry her because I can't give you children and you will have children and thus you can have the promise of God fulfilled through that son. And so Ishmael, as it says in that 23rd verse, is one that represents that which is born after the flesh. Or if I could put it this way, he represents fulfilling God's promise in our own strength through human works. And when we seek to do that, several things ought to be noted. Number one, when we try to do the will of God or fulfill the promises of God by human works and our own strength, number one, it's totally ineffective. It's totally ineffective. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6 and verse 63. He says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Anything that we do in our own strength through human works alone is ineffective. It profits nothing. The results look productive, but there's no salvation in it. There is no miraculous life-giving power in anything that we do in human strength, no matter how spiritual it might appear. It's ineffective. But not only is it ineffective, when we do anything for God in human strength, in our own strength, and do a human work, it's not only ineffective, it's offensive. It's offensive to God. In fact, Romans 8 and verse 8 says that anything that we do in the flesh does not and cannot please God. It's offensive to him. You can look good doing it, and you can imitate a holy life. You can imitate spiritual service, but it displeases God. And not only that, it amounts to nothing in God's estimation because the flesh is under God's judgment. So anything it produces is offensive to the Lord, no matter how good it looks, no matter how spiritual it comes off. It's ineffective, it's offensive, and thirdly, it's destructive. Back in Genesis chapter 16, listen to this. This is when Hagar and her son Ishmael are kicked out of Abraham's house. Remember, she is in the wilderness, in the desert, and she thinks that she and her son are going to die. And the angel of the Lord comes to her and reassures her, hears her cry. And here's what he says. He says, you're with child, you're going to bear a son, call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And here's what he says about Ishmael. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. He'll be a wild man. If Ishmael represents the flesh, as Paul says in Galatians 4:23, then anything we do in human strength, and as a human work, in our own strength, is not only ineffective and offensive to God, it is also destructive. Like Ishmael the wild man is destructive. It ultimately creates violence and destruction. The result of personally trying to form our own character in our human heart will create an eternal barrenness. You know, it always bothered me when in the Christian institution that I went to, they would emphasize over and over again the necessity of building strong character. But anyone can build strong character, but that doesn't make them, that does not make them what God wants them to be. There are many people in this world that have very strong disciplined character that are as lost as they can be. And it doesn't please God. Disciplined character, don't misunderstand me, is important. But if it's done in your own strength, if it's done as a human work, it's destructive. If you're trying to form character by sheer willpower, by human strength, it's destructive. It's going to blow up in your face. It's not going to work, because Christ-like character can only be accomplished when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God in us. That's Ishmael. He represents the flesh. He represents human working, humans working in their own strength. What about Isaac? Well, Isaac here is called the son of promise. He is one that reveals God's work in the human life. Just the opposite. He reveals God at work in our lives. And when God's at work in our lives, it's productive. I think of what he says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4, when Abraham's believing God, his faith is just unshakable. And he says it in Romans 4 and verse 17 about Abraham. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform. That is productive. That is God at work in human life. It's the miraculous, supernatural, saving power of God that produces spiritual fruit that brings eternal blessing to all. It's the kind of thing that only God can do. It's God producing his spiritual life and fruit through our lives and us cooperating with him in it. Not only is it productive, but when God's at work in human life, it's also attractive. It's attractive to the Lord. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. The opposite implication is, but a life of faith, a life that trusts God, a life that is dependent upon God, a life that is not trying to make it happen and do things in your own strength, but rather transferring your dependence upon the Lord, that's attractive to him. That's pleasing to him. Trusting God, depending upon God to work through you, that's what God wants. That's what attracts God. That pleases him. That's how God works. It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. It's God working in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's attractive to God. God at work in human life is not only productive and attractive, it's restorative. I think of the Bible when Jesus says, you're the light of the world. We who know him, who have him in us, working through us, depending upon him to do that through, we are lights in this world. This world is dark. This world is pictured as a dark place, but we who have God at work in our lives shine as lights. We're really the light of the world, as Jesus said. And so just as Christ is the hope of the hope of the world is being fulfilled when you allow God to work through your life and shine as a light. And that's restorative. Now, the final application that I want to have us end with is this. So who's at work in your life? Is it Ishmael or is it Isaac? Is it Christ or is it you? And if it's just you, then I'll guarantee you that you are experiencing great frustration in your life. If you're a believer and it's you struggling to make it happen, if you are trusting in your own human strength, then you are living a life of frustration, as Paul expresses about his own experience in Romans chapter 7, where he ends that chapter basically by saying, oh, I'm such a wretched man. What can I do? Oh, wretched man that I am. He's a man living in constant defeat. Because even when you try harder, if you're still depending on yourself, as I said, the flesh is ineffective. The flesh is ineffective and it's destructive. But if God is at work in you, then there's cooperation going on. You've come to a place where you are cooperating with the Lord. By that, I mean, you've submitted to him, to what he wants to do in you, through you. And then you're depending upon him. You're letting him form his character in you. That's what Christ's likeness is. That's what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's not you trying to imitate Christ and be like him. It's you cooperating with the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit of God conform you to the image of Christ, work in you his life and through you, instead of you attempting to build your own character by just exercising discipline and willpower. So if you are cooperating with the Lord, if the one that is at work in your life is the Lord and not yourself, then it's a life of cooperation. And it's also a life in which you're paying attention. By that, I mean, you're looking unto Jesus because he's the one that gave faith. He authors faith, and he's the one that makes it work. You look to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So you, if Christ is working in you, your focus will be on him. It won't be on yourself. If you're the only one working in your life, then your attention will be totally absorbed in yourself, and that's always destructive. So are you an Ishmael or an Isaac? Are you living an Ishmael life, striving to live for God and serve God in your own strength? Or are you living an Isaac life, showing that God is at work in you and through you? Is your life an opportunity for you or for the Lord? And your answer really is the difference between you and God and life and death, really. Well, that's what I wanted to talk about and leave with you tonight. Are you an Ishmael or are you an Isaac?